Amen. Thank you, ladies. Well, again, today is Memorial Day weekend, with tomorrow being the day. Memorial Day began following the Civil War, and it was a day, as we've already said, to recognize those fallen soldiers who died fighting for what they believed in. And certainly through the course of our history, wars have come under attack. Nobody likes to fight in a war, so there have been protests, all those kinds of things. Those of you that grew up during the Vietnam era in particular would remember the kind of things that were taking place. Memorial Day was originally known as Decoration Day because in the very early times they would take flags and flowers and ribbons and they would decorate the graves of the soldiers. It didn't become a national holiday until 1967 that it was finally recognized nationally for us, but it's important, again, that we do not forget these men and women who sacrificed themselves for our freedom. Unfortunately, there have been many of those that's happened. The American Revolution, it's estimated that about 8,000 men died in that conflict. In World War I, about 53,400 lost their lives. World War II, 291,557 died. The Korean War, 30,800 and some. Vietnam, around 58,000, and in the conflict since that time, an estimate of approximately 10,000 or so more. But did you know that the Civil War, more men died in the Civil War than in all of those other wars combined? Over 490,000 people died. It's why we want to avoid war at all cost. Certainly war within this nation. And yet it's easy, I think, to see we could be moving in that direction as there's more and more division in our nation. We're divided economically, we're divided racially, we're divided politically. Every possible way that you can think that people would be divided, for some reason, this nation is embracing that more and more, rather than unity. And it's why I am so convinced that we in the church have the responsibility to help lead that fight, to lead into a place of unity and not division. So Memorial Day is to ensure that we don't forget that ultimate sacrifice. And yet again, as we look around, we see ourselves trying to do everything opposite of that. How many of you are familiar with the statement, those who fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it? You've heard that? Winston Churchill. No. Wasn't Winston Churchill. It's just a little extra for you there. So if you're on Jeopardy, Vance, you can ask quotations, and when they say Winston Churchill, you can say no. That's not it. George Santayana was an early 20th century Spanish Harvard-educated poet, an author, novelist, who lived most of his life in Europe. He's actually the one that said those words. But regardless of where the saying comes from, that obviously I think is very true. If you don't remember the history of where you've come from, all of those things that you want to forget, you're going to repeat them because you didn't learn anything from them. They're painfully true, and especially today. We're trying to eradicate our history. We're tearing down monuments. We're trying to have it in schools that only very certain specific things are going to be taught, not the entirety of the truth of what took place. You say, well, Pastor Dave, why would we want to remember those evil things that happened in our nation? Just for that very reason, so that we don't repeat them. And yet the division continues. And we forget what brought us to this place. Why we are where we are in this nation. And the thing that I think is even more grievous to my heart is that it's happening more and more in our churches. We are dividing in our churches. And like Memorial Day, there's a need for us to remember who it is that God is. Because we've watered down the power of God in many ways. We've come to the place where instead of bowing in awesome fear of God and reverence, we just act like, no big deal. It's okay. And you know where most people fall to? Oh, he's a God of love. It's okay. He'll forgive me. He's a God of love. That's true. But you know the second part of that we never say? He's also a God of righteousness, which means there's right and there's wrong. There's good and there's bad. There's goodness and there's evil. And when we try to eradicate all of that and wipe it out, we take God and we relegate him into something that's just there in a moment if we need it. You know, I got a 911 case here. God, give me a hand. That's who God becomes. And we're warned about this in the scripture. If you've got your Bibles, turn to the fifth book of the Old Testament. It's the fifth book of what's called the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Deuteronomy is the fifth book. Now Moses, and this might come as a surprise to you, Moses was not the only author of these five books. There were others that contributed. But he's the primary author. And in this, Deuteronomy, did I give you the chapter? I should do that. 8. Deuteronomy 8. The book of Deuteronomy is, in essence, Moses' farewell to the people of Israel. He's teaching them in many ways. He's reviewing and renewing who God was for the people of Israel. And he's doing this, if you think about it, and I want you to think about it. If you think about it, the children of Israel came to Canaan after a fairly brief amount of time after they left Egypt. And you remember what happened. The 12 spies went in. Two of them came back, Joshua and Caleb, and said, let's go. We got this. Let's go. This is great. God said, we're going to get this land. Let me tell you what's in there. Look at this bunch of grapes. We're carrying it between a pole. I can't even carry this bunch of grapes by myself. I needed help. Flowing milk and honey. It's awesome. Let's go. And Moses went to the other 10, and they gave a very different story. They said, listen, Mo. They called him Mo. They're very close. They said, Moses, these guys are like giants. We look like grasshoppers next to these men. Their cities are fortified. They're going to wipe us out if we try to go in. So what were the two reports? One was filled with what? Fear. The other one was filled with faith. And see, my question for us this morning is, what reports do you show people in your life? Do you show reports that are filled with fear or filled with faith? But the people listened to the fear-filled report. And so as a result of that, for 40 years, they're wandering the desert until all of those men that were a part of the nation that were old enough to fight in the war, which was over the age of 20, when they were dead, then God was going to bring them back. So in essence, Moses is talking in the book of Deuteronomy to a second generation. These were people that were born in the wilderness. These were people that had never seen the 10 miracles in Egypt. They didn't see the 10 plagues that God had sent. They didn't see the parting of the Red Sea. So Moses is in Deuteronomy and he's reteaching the people the things of God. And in this, he gives them a very clear warning. And this is in Deuteronomy 8. Let's start in verse 11. He says, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, verse 14, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of a hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to be humble, to test you, so that in the end it might go well with you Verse 17, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms His covenant, which He swore to His forefathers as it is today. Some of the last words that Moses ever speaks to the people of Israel are a warning not to forget who God is and what He had done for them. Church, that's a word we need to hear again today, each and every one of us. And I'm not here to try to bring condemnation to you. I don't want you to feel that way. I don't want you to feel guilty. I do want you, though, to come under conviction if you are listening more to what the world is saying and less to what the Word of God is saying. Because this is the truth. What we are seeing around us is not truth. It can't be. Certainly not righteous truth. And that's why, again, churches in today's age are called to have to stand in a greater way than churches even of our fathers and our grandfathers did. And see, we live today in a time when more and more Christians are honoring God with their mouths, but they're denying Him with their actions. Let me say that again. We are living in a time when more and more people say they're Christians, but you wouldn't know that by their actions, and they're moving further and further away from God. How many of you are familiar with the name Sproul, R.C. Sproul? He's a theologian. He's a tremendous author and writer. But he wrote something that I think very clearly identifies what we're dealing with today. He said the majority of Americans claim to be Christian, but only a very small percentage claim to be atheists. Very small. But the truth is, many within the church are functional atheists. Let me say that again. Many within the church are functional atheists. In other words, he said, they would never say they do not believe in God, but they live their lives like there is no God. Truly, they profess Christ with their lips, but their hearts are far away from Him. A functional atheist. So we've got people that are coming to church, people that say they're Christians, that do all the right things, carrying their Bible, they sing the songs, they pray, put some money in the box, all of those things, and yet the other 6 days of the week they'll live as if there is no God. That's a functional atheist. That makes sense? He goes on to say that while atheists don't pray, they don't read their Bible or try to live for God, neither do functional atheists. If you think about it, if you come to church and you say, yeah, I love God and all those things, but you have nothing to do with Him for the rest of the week, that's a functional atheist. And so they are, Sproul says, what they're doing in essence is they're hedging their bets just in case. Just in case. I better have one foot in each of these places. Playing both ends against the middle. Playing the odds. Covering all their bases. That's for us guys. Covering all their bases. But see, my friends, you can't do that. As a Christian, Jesus does not give us an option to ride the fence. Bob Dylan, Dylan fans in here, you got to serve somebody. You got to serve somebody. That's where he gets this. That's where Dylan got this, was from the book of Deuteronomy. You've got to pick who it is you're going to serve. And see, we need, I believe, to be reminded over and over again sometimes who it is that God truly is. Who He is in our lives, and then the question should follow, how do I respond to that? Again, Remnant Life Church. We want to be the remnant that holds to the truth of God's Word regardless of what's going on in the culture around us. But that remnant is of no value, it's of no strength if we don't live it every day. We need to live that remnant life. And so again, don't sit there and think, hey, is he talking to me? Maybe I shouldn't have said that to that person. Yeah, that. No, no, no. See, I don't have to bring conviction to people's hearts. That's what the Holy Spirit does. What I want to encourage you to do, though, as a follower of Jesus Christ, as someone who wants to grow in their walk with Him, is don't ignore that. That's not condemnation. It's growing. It's learning. I've got to do this differently. I mean, let's face it. If you're doing something at work that the boss is not happy with, you don't keep doing that same thing. You change it because it's going to be better. It's going to move you in the direction that you want to go. Well, we're not talking about something temporal. We're talking about eternal. That when I know something is not right in my life, I don't just shush it away. I don't go, it's no big deal. Look, I'm good 98% of the time. I get my own little 2%. And that's when things begin to change. That's when the enemy knows he's got a foothold into your life. You say, Pastor Dave, what am I supposed to be, perfect? I don't think you can be perfect, but that's what I want. I want to strive for that. I want to desire that, not striving in my own strength, but in the abilities that God gives me. And when I have something revealed in my life, I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to remove it. I'm going to change what needs to be changed. I'm going to ask Him to come. I'm going to go to a friend and say, hey, help me with this. Because I want to remember who God is in my life, and I want to live that way. And so Moses focuses on several points here of what we read this morning. Here's the first one. He says, remember to keep His commands and His laws. This is verse 11, right out of the gate. He said, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe His commands, His laws, and His decrees that I am giving you this day. You see, the law was given by God through Moses to the people. You have to remember something. They had been over 400 years in slavery. When the Israelites were released out of Egypt, they had no clue how to live as a nation. You know, it's not like they went to the store. They didn't stop by Nations or Us and get the blueprint for how to do what they needed to do. You'll get that on the way home. It's okay. I just threw that out there real quick. You're going, wait, what did he say? They had no idea how they were supposed to live. And that's why they weren't out of Egypt very long before God took Moses up onto the mountain and gave him the Ten Commandments, gave him the rest of the law so that the people would know how they were supposed to live. So Moses says to them, guys, listen, I'm going to be going, but don't stop living by the law that God has given us. Don't start putting that away and thinking that you can do something different. Because, folks, it's that same law that God gave those people is the law that we also have today. So the Ten Commandments, I know the government and the schools and those kinds of places don't hold to this, but I got news, they're still true. We still live by them. They are still the foundation for all of our legal system in this nation. It's based on the Ten Commandments. So that doesn't weaken over time. And see, one of the things, though, that I think we're getting ourselves into a lot of trouble as God's people is that we're starting to believe that we have to somehow update or modernize God's Word. We've got to make this more acceptable, more appropriate for our culture today. Did you know that is there where lies the greatest problem? We're allowing culture to dictate what happens in the church rather than the church dictate what happens in our culture. You say, Pastor Dave, are you hammering on the church today? No, it's not that at all. It's just, when are we going to start to live the life of a Christian rather than just talking about it and doing things a different way? I don't want any of us in here to be functional atheists. So the first thing we need to do is that we need to remember to keep His commands, to keep His laws. Here's the second thing Moses says. He says you need to make sure, and I'm doing some quick editing here, who brought you to where you are and provide for their needs and provided for your needs. So remember the laws, but then you need to remember who brought you out of where you are and who is providing for your needs. So let me just ask you, take a moment right now. Think of five blessings in your life. Five blessings. You just think five things that I am just so grateful to God for. Now, are any of those in your life because of you? You say, well, Pastor Dave, I thank God for my children, so I'd say yes, they were because of me. But not really. Because you did not create your body. You did not give yourself the ability to be able to reproduce. If you have a wonderful job, you, your skills and your gifts that brought you to that place were not because of you. Every single thing in our lives today that's a blessing is by the hand of God. Every single thing. And this is why the Bible comes so absolutely against pride. Because pride moves us in the opposite direction of where we should be, which is in gratitude to God for what we have. And it puts instead, I'm the reason. It's me. And Moses even said that. Verses 15 to 18. He reminds him, he said, He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes, scorpions, brought you water out of a rock, manna to eat. My power and my strength, he said, though, this is what you got to guard against. You may say, my power and my strength are of my hands, and they have produced my wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms His covenant. I love those five words, and it's easy to read right through them without thinking about it. What is Moses saying? He's saying, guys, God promised you these things. He's being faithful to His covenant. And see, again, if we're not remembering who it is that God is in our lives, we forget the fact that we have a covenant with Him, multiple covenants. There's the Mosaic covenant that we're reading about today. There's the Abrahamic covenant. There's the Davidic covenant. There are all of these different covenants that God made with His people that still apply to us today. It's by His hand. And that's why I believe we should live our lives in just such a state of gratitude. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you for my health. Is it perfect? No. My knee hurts right now. It's not perfect, but I'm standing. I got vision. I can hear. I can talk. I can think and reason. But I'm so grateful for what it is that God's done for me. And see, again, I think that's where Satan begins to enter into our lives, even just through the simplest thing of constantly complaining. We just complain. Remember the times that God got so mad at the children of Israel? When was that? Grumbling and complaining. They're whining. All we have is this manna from heaven. Come on. This miracle. Nobody, it tastes like honey wafers. Come on. No meat? No meat. Really? Manna. I'm sick of Wonder Bread. I want meat. Now, if I were God, this is obviously why I wasn't, and I'm not. If I were God, I'd have gone, poof, you're done. I'll start all over again. Just, but he didn't do that, did he? What did he do? He sent quail so that they could have the meat. See, this is how much God loves us. And yet we dare to complain when something is not exactly the way we think that it ought to be. Come on, folks. If you're a Christian and you're complaining, the only thing I can think to say to you, and I do this in love, please hear it in love, grow up. Come on. We need to be living a life that says, God, you've given me so much. How dare I complain about something that's not right? Now, listen, I'm not saying that those things are not difficult, but they're supposed to be difficult because that's how we learn. That's how we become more faithful. That's how it is that we live a life that says, God, I know I'm not going to get everything handed to me, so I want to use all that it is that you've given me to your glory and to your honor. Moses was saying to them over and over, listen, if you start thinking it's by your hand that this has happened, you're in trouble. The other thing that pride does, and Moses says this, is that it tended them to think that somehow they were responsible for what it was that was going on. Let me tell you how dangerous that is. In the New Testament, Jesus is talked about 24 times as Savior in the New Testament. He's referenced as Savior 24 times. In that same amount, He's called Lord 600 times. Jesus is Lord. Jesus, the Son, God the Father, our Lord. When we begin to believe that we're the ones that are done the things that are taking place in our lives, we have taken Him off the throne and we've sat down ourselves. Church, that's not a place that you want to be. You don't want to be putting yourself in a place that is only there for God. And see, people wonder why they have struggles in their lives. People wonder why things don't go the way that, man, it was so good, and then boom, it was all gone. And I want to encourage that person, wait a minute, where are you in this whole process right now? Where are you? Are you sitting in the wrong chair? And sometimes we do. I've seen this. I've worked with a couple of men actually in ministry that I knew took God out and put themselves on the big chair. And it didn't go well. It didn't go well. People unbelievably talented and gifted, but they had to be taken off the chair because no one sits there except God. So the first thing you got to do, remember, keep His commands and His laws. Secondly, remember who brought you to where you are and provided for your needs. And then the third one, don't forget, there are consequences when you don't do that. There are consequences when you forget who it is that God is. Verses 19 and 20, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today. Any of you ever want to be testified against by God? Not a place I want to be. That you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. If you read through the Old Testament, the Israelites had very short memories as a nation. They were constantly forgetting who God was. As a matter of fact, if you read through the book of Judges, all that is an account of 12 men or 11 men and one woman that were put in positions of leadership in order to save the children of Israel after they had forgotten God, and God brought their punishment, and they cried out, and God sent a judge to save them, and then they forgot, and the judge and the other nation came, and it was just a horrible cycle over and over. See, we cannot forget those things. We must be better than what the children of Israel were. I'm always amazed at the kings that came in, even beginning with Solomon. You know, remember now, you remember this. Solomon had, I always get these numbers backwards, Vance. 300 wives, 700 concubines, or was it the other way around? It's an insane number, fellas, of women around you. That's not what you want to do. But the fact is that many of those women were from foreign nations. He was doing this in order to create political alliances. The problem, though, that Solomon did is that when these women came in, they brought their gods with them, and he allowed them to worship them, so that there were idols in the nation of Israel during that time. And see, for that to happen, it took them down a road that they did not want to go. And so as I'm reading that, as so many times as I've read through that story, I'm always asking myself, what idols have I allowed to come into my life? You say, Pastor Dave, I do not have any little statues. I have no golden calves in my house. I'm good. Rethink that. Because an idol is not necessarily an object. An idol is anything that you have in a place of priority that it should not be. And especially if you put it over God. You say, Pastor Dave, I don't have anything over God. Okay, ask yourself some questions. What gets most of my energy and attention? Where do I spend the bulk of the money that I have available to do for those kinds of things? What is it I'm teaching my children or the people around me by where we spend our time? I know you're getting uncomfortable now. I'm sorry, but I love you. And I don't want us to fall into these same traps over and over and over again. And see, we need to remember that there are always consequences with these things. Always. God forgives sin the moment you ask. The moment you ask to be forgiven, you're forgiven, but the consequences remain. We always have to pay the consequence for sin. Because those who fail to learn from their history are doomed to repeat it again. I want to share one story with you from the Old Testament, and then I'm done. Go to the right to 2 Chronicles, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Samuel's, Kings, Psalms, all those guys. If you get to Psalms, you went too far. Go to 2 Chronicles. And go to the 26th chapter. This is a great story about one of the kings of Judah. The nation of Israel, David ruled over the entire nation. Actually, it started with Saul before him, and then David, and then Solomon. When Solomon died, the son of David, the nation divided into two kingdoms, the northern and the southern. The northern kingdom consisted of 10 of the tribes, and the southern system, or the southern kingdom of two. The thing about the northern kingdom is it was called Israel, and they had, was it 20 or 25, number left me, kings during several hundred years. Every single one of the kings of Israel was wicked. Every one of them, starting from the first guy after Solomon all the way down to the end where they were captured by the Assyrians. The nation of Judah had good kings in there as well. Some evil ones, but also some good ones. And Uzziah, those of you planning to have children at some point, consider Uzziah. U-Z-Z-I-A-H. There's one for you, Matt. Tuck that behind you there if you want to. Uzziah. Matthew Uzziah Turner. That just flows, doesn't it? Isn't that an awesome name? All right. I can see by the look on his face, he's going, let me alone, would you please? But 2 Chronicles 26 tells us the story of King Uzziah, who was a good king. As a matter of fact, he reigned for 52 years. He became king at the age of 16 and reigned 52 years. That's the second longest in all of the history of both Israel and Judah. But in 2 Chronicles 26, starting in the 16th verse, look at this story. It said, but after Uzziah became powerful, his, what's the next word if you got a Bible? His what? His pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Azariah the priest, with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord, followed him in. They confronted him and said, it is not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who have been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful, and you will not be honored by the Lord God. Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand ready to burn incense, what's it say? Became angry. While he was raging at the priests in their presence before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. When Azariah the chief priest and all the other priests looked at him, they said that he had leprosy on his forehead, so they hurried him out. Indeed, he himself was eager to leave because the Lord had afflicted him. King Uzziah had leprosy until the day he died. He lived in a separate house, leprous, and excluded from the temple of the Lord. Jotham, his son, had charge of the palace and governed the people of the land. 52 years this guy reigned, and the nation was very prosperous because he had been faithful to God. But he allowed pride to come in. And you know, this happens to a lot of people. You've done something for so long, you've done it so well, you just let your guard down. You start believing and thinking other things. And that's what happened with Uzziah. He became dissatisfied with being only a mortal king. He wanted to be a divine king. And he wanted the responsibilities of the priest, something that God had said only the descendants of Aaron could be. And it says when they went in, they saw him there. Azariah said, King, you need to get out of here. This is not where you belong. And instead of having a contrite heart, wanting forgiveness, it says he got mad. He got angry because that's what pride does. Pride takes over your thinking. It takes over your heart. It takes over your life. And because of that, the consequence that Uzziah had to pay, and check this, 52 years of serving God, 52 seconds of making a bad decision. And it cost him. This is why I've said to you so many times that you've got to guard your testimony. I know many of you talk to people at your place of work, places, friends that you have, and you're telling them about remnant life, and you're telling them about how you're living, and you love God. You can do that for 10 years. You can do something for 10 seconds and flush that whole thing away. You've got to be so careful, church, and that's the consequence of what Uzziah had to face. 52 years of serving God faithfully, and in that moment, he lost the end. He lost that final time when he should have finished like Moses did, finished well. Just as Judah now was in danger because their king was no longer serving as king, just as the nation was in danger, so too our nation is in danger in this hour, church. I want to encourage you to pray for this nation. Memorial Day is important. Veterans Day is when we honor those that are still with us that served. How many of you are veterans in here? One, two, keep your hands up. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight. Eight veterans in our church here. Yeah. See, we honor you. We're going to honor you because of your faithful service to this nation. It doesn't matter what you did. There's nine of us, because your brother's a veteran as well. There's nine of us here. But we've been working very hard over the last 50 years to remove God, remove the things of Him so that we forget from this nation. We've taken Him out of the government, can't have the Ten Commandments up. How many of you remember in school you used to pray before the day started? Not that long ago. Now you have to have a special club. And if it's a Christian club or a Bible club, you're going to have a lot harder time getting that put in than if you were a Satanist club. They'll grab you in a hurry because that means they're diversified and they're accepting. But see, that's what we're doing in this time because we're forgetting. We're forgetting who God is. And so I want to encourage you this morning that we heed the words that Moses spoke to the Israelites, but even more than that, heed them for this nation. And that's only going to begin, church, if we heed them in our homes, if we heed them in our hearts and our minds. I desperately do not want any of you to ever question, am I a functional atheist? Am I saying and doing all the right things on Sunday when I'm with all of these great people, but the rest of the week I don't have anything to do with God? I don't believe that that's where you are, but only you know that. And so as we pray this morning, I'm going to ask that you ask the Holy Spirit to come and to bring conviction, root out those places. Okay, go, Pastor Dave, I'm not a functional atheist, but I got some places, I got some closets that I've got closed off that nobody else knows about but me. I can tell you, I had a closet revealed to me this last week that, praise God, I believe that door's open. I took steps to make sure that door was open so that I've got nothing hidden in my own heart. And don't start trying to think about what it is. That's not what's important. What's important is what's the condition of your life this morning. That's between you and the Father. But I want you to be honest, and I want you to really ask Him, God, search my heart. Bring the spotlight of the Holy Spirit so that nothing can remain hidden. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we have come together today to talk about many things. And God, I pray that You're helping us to sort through what's been said this morning. It was an awful lot. But Father, when the Holy Spirit comes and opens our minds and our hearts and reveals things to us, there's a clarity that comes that's not of us. And I'm asking for that clarity to be revealed to each and every one of my brothers and sisters this morning. Again, God, not condemnation, not guilt, but conviction, holy conviction, brought by a loving God, that our hearts are not here to be punished, but our hearts are to be drawn closer to You and Your love. So, Father, I pray that whatever needs to be done, we're willing to do that. Whatever needs to be changed, whatever needs to be let go, whatever needs to be renounced, that I'm willing, God, to let those things out of my life, to remove them so that I can walk closer with You, so that I am functioning as a true follower of Jesus Christ, not just on Sunday, but every single day of the week. I refuse to compromise. I refuse to give in. I refuse to be accepted by the masses when it comes against the Word of God. So, Father, thank You. Thank You, God, for answering this prayer. Thank You for bringing healing this morning. And, Father, I pray as we go about this week that we will never forget the sacrifice that was done for us by the men and women of the history of this nation that have given their lives. I ask, God, that You protect all of those in harm's way today. I ask, God, for the conflict in the Ukraine to come to an end. In Jesus' name. I pray, God, that there will be peace on earth. That's not just words we sing at Christmas time, but that's the call of our heart every day. Let there be peace on earth. Father, let it begin with me. Let it begin with my heart and my mind, my home, my school, my church. And Father, we thank You and give You all the glory and honor. It's in Your matchless Son's name that we pray all of these things. Amen. Amen. Amen.